Thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Now, I have a very special message to bring you now, especially for those who are not sure of salvation, or who are sure they're not saved. We want you to be saved. We want you to know the joy of sins forgiven. And I've often heard it through the years. Well, I don't deny these things, but I don't know whether I'm believing right. I don't know just what faith is. I guess I believe in God, but just what that means, I don't know. And that's what I want to speak about, the nature of saving faith. And I trust it'll prove a great blessing to you all, to those Christians who want to deal with others and make the way of salvation plain to them. Where in the Bible do we find the best example of a true believer? Where do we find the best illustration in a person of what real faith, saving faith is? And I think we'd have to agree that that person is Abraham. Abraham is consistently called, both in the Old Testament and the New, a man of faith and a man of great faith, and is told he was saved by faith. And the New Testament calls him the father of believers, that is, the writings of Paul. Now then, I want to read you Paul's words in Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, this passage is a quotation from Genesis 15:6, cited by the Apostle Paul to prove that, now, I'm quoting Romans 4:5 now, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I'm going to repeat that. I didn't say it. God says this. To him that worketh not, stop trying to be saved. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness, and he too is justified before the bar of divine justice. Now, it's wonderful indeed that God does not demand, yes, does not permit, human works for salvation, but only faith. But the question still remains, what is true faith? What kind of believing saves? Now, since Paul again and again uses Abraham as God's example of saving faith, let's examine the Scriptures as to the nature of his faith, and we'll see that we have a pattern for our own. Now, first, what was the subject, or the subject matter, of Abraham's faith? What did he believe? Well, in considering this, most people go wrong. One commentator, Kitto, who lived in the days of Queen Elizabeth I, cites two passages to show what Abraham must have believed to be saved. Now, listen to this. He quotes John 8:56. Abraham longed to see my day, said Jesus, and he saw it and was glad. Then he quotes Galatians 3:8, and the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. To Kitto, the first passage in John 8 meant that Abraham earnestly desired to have a distinct conception of the work of Messiah. I'm quoting from one of his books. But the passage doesn't say that. It says rather that Abraham longed to see Christ's day, that is, his appearance on earth. The fact that he did see Christ's day and was glad simply bears witness to his consciousness in death, between death and resurrection. Indeed, our Lord spoke these words about Abraham in reply to unbelieving Jews who had twice declared, "Abram's dead, Abram's dead." Well, Christ says if he is dead, he must be conscious. There must be consciousness in death, because he saw my day and he rejoiced when he saw it. Now, hardly as I thank God for John Kitto's writings, he surely went far astray in the interpretation of this passage. And the second passage, too, Galatians 3:6, in which he says that Paul declares plainly that the gospel, and he adds, nothing less than the gospel, was preached to Abraham. Well, wait a minute. Many, like Kitto, have supposed that God proclaimed to Abraham the good news of Christ's work at Calvary to save us, which we now call the gospel. But it must be remembered that since the phrase the gospel in the New Testament scripture simply means good news, it can refer to any good news, and we must always search to find in the context what particular news is referred to. Let me use an example. If you were sitting in the living room, we'll say, and I come into the living room and say to you, "Have you heard the good news?" What would you automatically ask? Wouldn't you say, "What good news?" Of course you would. All good news is not the same, nor is it the same in the Bible. Now, in this case, we ask, what good news did God preach to Abraham? And we don't have to look far. Indeed, Mr. Kitto stumbled right over it in his comments. Listen, he says that the scripture says that God preached before the gospel, the good news, to Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Well, that's good news. That surely was good news to Abraham to hear that through his seed. All the nations would be blessed, or rather through him at that time. There's no indication in Scripture that the subject of Abraham's faith was the gospel of the grace of God or the story of the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary. Indeed, there are many clear implications in Scripture that he knew little or nothing about these blessed truths. What then was the subject of his faith? What set the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? Just what did Abraham believe that God should count it to him for righteousness? Well, in seeking to answer this question, wouldn't it be most sensible to go back to the passage from which Paul quotes? What did God tell Abraham in this passage? Do we read one word or even find any hint, any intimation about the coming redemptive work of Christ at Calvary? Not a hint. The subject was an altogether different one. Let me read it to you. The verse before in Genesis 15. God brought Abram forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said, "So shall thy seed be." Now, it's this simple, wonderful promise about the multiplication of Abraham's seed, which is followed by the words, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." That's verse 16 of Genesis 15. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him, counted his faith to him for righteousness. So I don't mean to imply that this was the first expression of Abraham's faith, or that he hadn't been counted righteous before this. For in Hebrews 11:8 we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Now, this took place considerably before the incident in Genesis 15, and we're specifically told that it was by faith that Abraham, along with others, pleased God and obtained a good report. That's Hebrews 11, 2 and 6. Now, from all this, it's clear that the subject or the subject matter of Abraham's faith was God's word to him, not God's word to us. We now know that he was counted righteous on the basis of the blood shed at Calvary when Christ died for all men's sins. But there's no reason, indeed it would be unscriptural, to assume that he was told about this way back there in Genesis 15, and that he believed this to be saved. He simply believed what God told him then. And God says, as it were, he believes me. I'll save him. I'll help him. I'll do what he needs. I'll give him justification. So then, says Romans 10:7, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, we believe only what we hear or read, and we hear what's been said or written. Like Abraham, we must believe what God tells us now, if we would be saved. And God's message to us is that of the glorious all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus and his finished work of redemption at Calvary. This is why Paul declares by the Spirit that we're saved through faith in his blood. Romans 3:25, that is, in the life's blood that he poured out for us when he died in our stead. Now then, let's go from the subject of Abraham's faith to the object of his faith. Abraham believed what he did simply because God had said so. Thus, God himself was the object of his faith. Our opening scripture bears this out. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was God who spoke to him. This is why he believed. He believed anything God told him. When God promised to make a great nation of him and to make his name great, he believed it. When God promised to multiply his seed as the stars of heaven, he believed it. When God told him at 100 years of age that Sarah, in her old age, would bear him a son, he believed it. All because he believed God and was fully persuaded, says Romans 4:21, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Thus the subject of Abraham's faith was what God said. The object, God himself. He believed what God said because it was God who said it. And he knew that God could be trusted. Now a word about the simplicity of Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith in God was strong. When God called him to forsake his family and friends and country, he obeyed and went forth, not knowing whither he went. When God promised to multiply his seed as the stars of heaven, he believed it, though he's an old man without any children. When in his old age God promised that he should still have a son by 90-year-old Sarah, he believed it even though he had waited so long, seemingly in vain. When God promised to give his seed the land in which he had sojourned, he believed it, though all reason argued against it. When God asked him to offer and sacrifice the son born so late in life, the son upon which all the promises depended, he obeyed, concluding that it must be God's plan to raise Isaac from the dead. Such was Abraham's faith in God. Three times this is emphasized in Romans 4 alone. He was not weak in faith, verse 19. He staggered not at the promise of God, verse 20. But was strong in faith. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, verse 20. But it wasn't the strength of Abraham's faith that saved him. It was the fact that the object of his faith was the one he needed to save him, God. He had placed his faith in the right person. His faith became strong only because he had heard and believed God in the first place. One weary traveler may be invited to recline on a strong and comfortable bed, and he might do so without hesitation, not questioning for a moment whether the bed is sturdy enough to hold his weight. But the next day, another may be invited to do the same, and considering his weight, he may feel some concern about accepting the invitation. Yet if he too will but lie down, repose, relax, the bed will hold him as well as the other, and there should be no reason why he shouldn't enjoy a refreshing night's rest. Now, God in the Scripture doesn't utter one word about the required strength of saving faith. My dear unsaved person, or my dear friend who is not sure, remember this. Never anywhere does God say how strong our faith must be. It's simply a matter of whom you turn to, whom you place your faith or your reliance upon or commit yourself to for salvation. Growth in grace and faith, that'll follow later. What saith the Scripture again? Romans 4:3-5. Now listen carefully. Romans 4, verses 3 and 5, I should have said. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Thus, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. So, you just say, I'll do what Abraham did. Abraham just believed God. God said it, so he believed it. I'll believe what God said to me. I believe that Christ died for my sins. When I first saw that, a burden rolled away, beloved, and I've never had that burden again in all these 60 years. The simplest, humblest believer who ever so feebly commits himself to God and his word is justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 3:24. You say, but that's so simple. Yes, it is simple. By the grace of God, it's simple. You know what grace really means? Some people think it means something for nothing or something received without merit. No. The word grace means to delight in. God delights to save you. He's more eager to save you than you are to be saved. God loves to give you the joy and the assurance of sins forgiven if you'd only believe it. And you could go away with that joy, go away from this broadcast, rejoicing in the finished work of Christ. Just say like Abraham did. God says it, I believe it. And then you, like Abraham, will be justified freely. You say it's so easy. It says by his grace and through the redemption that was in Christ Jesus. It was not easy for him, beloved. It was agony and shame and pain and death for him. But he did it because he loved us. God loved us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Son loved us. Paul exclaims with great feeling, he loved me and gave himself for me. Well, my dear friend, God does love you. He wants you to be saved. We have in our building a sign, God loves you, Christ died for you. Believe and be saved. It's a wonderful thing to think that Christ, the Holy One, from heaven, angels rushed to do his bidding. He had always lived in the most beautiful harmony with his Father. And he says, I delight to do thy will, O God. And he came down from heaven's glory to bear all the shame and the heckling and the spitting and the blasphemy of those around him, until finally they took him and did what you wouldn't do to your dog. They nailed him to a tree. But God knew all about it. It was in his plan. God gave his son over to wicked men, knowing what they'd do to him, and the son agreed, so that Christ, by grace, might pay the penalty for our sins, and we might be freed forever from the burden of the penalty of sin and from all its just results.